Thank you, Musa and team. It's a really blessed time of worshiping the Lord in song. It's me again. I know you and I are missing Pastor Charles, but it's not about the messenger, it's about the message, right? So won't you open the Word of God in Colossians chapter 1, and we will be reading from verse 21 to 23, just three verses, Colossians chapter 1, verse 21-23. And this is what the Word of the Lord says. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Lord, I do want to echo what Musa prayed, that your word will go out in power. Help me, anoint me, speak to me first and to the rest of us through your word. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. It's our last Sunday of 2020, and as what often happens is, as the new year arrives, it's kind of an opportunity for a reset, right? So there is New Year's resolution, and this year I'm going to take more care of my health. I'll eat properly, less junk food, more exercise. You would think, no, I'm going to be a better steward with my money and different things like that. And it's also an opportunity to reset and evaluate our walk with God and to prioritize Him above all things. And so I've entitled this message, In Pursuit of a Non-Shifting Faith. And in this journey and this pursuit that we are going to see, I want to ask three questions. Why should we pursue it? What's the end goal of this pursuit? And what's the mode of this pursuit? So, why should we pursue a non-shifting faith? So, in verse 20, in the context of this passage that we've just read, we see from verse 15 just an amazing lecture and lessons on Christology, on who Christ is, His supremacy over everything, how He is above all things, how in Him the divine, the fullness of deity dwells, and all of this. It's a big picture of Christ and who He is. And then in verse 20, it moves to His work and His purpose. And so in verse 20, you see, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. That's talking about the work of Christ. And so when we come into verse 21, there's a shift of gears, and Paul is going to say, now this is how it applies to you. This is how you relate to Christ and who He is and the supremacy of Him. This is now how it applies to you. And so, how does it apply? And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. So to my first question, why should we pursue non-shifting faith? It is because we have been reconciled. Now look at verse 21. You were alienated and hostile in mind. We were hostile in mind. We have evil thoughts. We have impure thoughts. He says, you were alienated and hostile in mind. But he doesn't leave it just at an intellectual or just mind, I'm not hurting anyone kind of thing. The next words, doing evil deeds. Doing evil deeds, doing bad things. And so, as we were hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, we were enemies with God. We were rebellious against Him, against His holy nature, against His law. And we deserve the punishment of hell. For we have sinned. We are rebellious. But what he says is, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. At his expense, Christ reconciled us to himself. Christ died. He took our punishment. He got the flogging. He got the nails. He reconciled us to him while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. While we were saying crucify him, Christ died for us. Galatians 4, 5 to 7 speaks to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. How, because of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, you are adopted as sons. You get to call him Abba, Father. Abba is a term of endearment in the Hebrew language, and it's like Daddy. So if you understand you were really bad, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, all of this, and God, in his mercy and grace, not because of anything that you have done, rescued you and reconciled you to himself, here is my question. Does it not follow that we devote all of our lives in gratitude, adoration, and devotion to our Savior and Master? Does it not follow that because of such great reconciliation that He did for us, does it not follow that we devote our lives in pursuit of a non-shifting faith in Him? A couple of weeks ago, In one of the Bible studies I did, I told the story of that. It's a movie, The Count of Monte Cristo. I don't know if you've seen it. And the prisoner is in jail and he escapes, gets to an island. There's a crew of pirates there. The lead pirate goes in and says, You need to fight to death this one of our crew members who has been stealing, and then you're gonna join the crew. So whoever wins the fight gets to live and carry on the pirate crew. And so this prisoner, he fights and he wins, and yet he doesn't kill the thief pirate. He goes and says to the pirate, he intercedes for the lead pirate and says, don't cure him. You guys had your fun watching the fight, and I'm sure that he has learned your lesson. Spare his life, and you will get two crew members. And so the lead pirate says, all right. And the thief pirate goes to him and says, I will be forever in your debt. I'm going to devote my life to serving you. And that's kind of the deal here. Because Christ has reconciled, because Christ has saved us, because he has shown us mercy while we were going straight to hell, we ought to live the rest of our lives in devotion, adoration, servitude to Christ our Master. So we don't pursue this because that will get us into heaven. But we pursue it because Christ has already guaranteed heaven for us. So that's why we pursue it. But now, what's the end goal of this pursuit? What's the reward? What's at the end? Look at the second part of verse 22. In order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. There it is. In order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. I came across a series on Netflix called Medal of Honor, and I really enjoyed it, and it's about the stories of brave men that risked their lives and that were basically worthy of gaining the highest award to military for bravery, the Medal of Honor. So I went and looked up what is the equivalent in South Africa, if there was something like that in South Africa, and there is. So in the current military award system, forgive my Sotho here, the Nkwe Yagauta, or Golden Leopard, that is the highest military decoration for bravery. And this, it was instituted in 2003 to replace the Honoris Crux Gold. Right? So before it was Honoris Crux Gold, now it's called the Nkwe Yagauta. And in the whole of South African history, there's been only 6 times that this award has been medal has been awarded, and 2 of those times have been to this gentleman that you see there, Arthur Walker. And let me just read the citation here for one of them. During December 1981, Captain Walker was again requested to provide top cover for the evacuation of a seriously wounded soldier. On takeoff with the evacuee, his No. 2 helicopter was hit and crash-landed. Without hesitation and with total disregard for his personal safety, Captain Walker landed near the wrecked helicopter and immediately searched for the crew. Eventually, the situation became suicidal, compelling Captain Walker and his crew to withdraw. When he was airborne, he spotted the missing crew, and yet again, without hesitation, and despite the fact that virtually all enemy fire was now aimed in his direction, he landed and lifted the crew to safety. Through this courageous deed, he prevented the loss of 2 men. His distinguished actions, devotion to duty, and courage make him a credit and makes him a worthy recipient of the bar to the Honoris Crux Gold. Now, I can imagine when someone, you know, gets the highest award and the president gives, you know, that, it must be really, really special. And it's also really cool to hear true stories of bravery. I feel like these days, participation trophies and all of this it just diminishes sometimes true bravery. But here's the thing. There is this medal and award. It's great, but we await for a reward much bigger. And this reward is really worth the pursuit of the end goal and reward for us is to be presented holy and blameless. Now, I don't know about you, can you imagine never have to feel ashamed of your thoughts before God? I don't know if that ever crossed your mind. As I was meditating on this, it's like, how would it feel that forever you don't have to feel guilty and filled with shame because of how dirty you are before the holy God? Have you ever, how is that even possible? How would we feel about that? That is an amazing reward. No feeling of guilt and shame ever again? That is huge. I don't know about you, but I'm a sinner. I mess up often, and I often have to go to God again. It's like, I'm so sorry. Again. Now, never having to experience that shame and sin anymore. That is pretty special. But more than that, the more greater reward than that is the before Him part. It's the before Him part. We are going to be before Him. In 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is." We are going to see Christ, we're going to behold Him, and we're going to be like Him. And that is beyond description. That's beyond amazing. That is the true reward. We're going to be with our Lord and Savior. Isn't that a worthy goal to have? I want to see Jesus. You know, I mean, probably for us, this year should make us want to see Him more than any year for a long time. This has been a tough year, and the toils and the struggles, and I just want to see my Savior. Just want to see my Savior. There's a lady, Dr. Marion Seabrook, who was a Hebrew and Greek lecturer at the Baptist Theological College, and she had cancer for a long time. And she was a remarkable, godly woman, never complaining. I remember feeling so ashamed because I would greet her at church, and then she would ask me, "So how are you doing?" "Yeah, it's been a tough week. My throat is a bit itchy, and it feels like I'm going to get the flu." And then I asked, "So how are you doing?" "No, I'm doing okay." Afterwards, I was like, "Oh, Isaac. She's going through chemo. She's lost so much weight, lost all her hair. She's constantly tired. All of this, and I know about all of this. And I'm complaining about a little throat." And having gone to visit her in the hospital, and so, "How are you feeling? How are you doing?" And these were her words: "I just want to see my Savior. I'm tired now. I want to go home. I want to see my Savior." That's the end goal. That's the end goal of this pursuit, is to see Christ. And Paul puts it in a grand manner in 1 Corinthians 15. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to this, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Which leads us to our next point. The mode of this pursuit. Listen to what we just read in 1 Corinthians 15. In verse 58, therefore, my beloved brothers, after the whole victory and talk, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So what is the mode of this pursuit? And Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 15. And again, it's the same thing here in verse 23. Listen to this. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. The words are the same in the Greek. Steadfast, immovable. Stable and steadfast, not shifting. And you see, it's the same, and he's saying the same thing here. So the mold is an unwavering faith. We ought to be stable and steadfast. That's the mold. And I was reading through Colossians when in my week of leave away, and these two words jumped at me, and that's actually the reason why I'm preaching them. Preaching on this text this morning. Stable and steadfast. And I was just, I broke in tears, Lord. I'm saying, I look at those two words and I look at my life and I'm thinking, Lord, have mercy. If I look at my walk of faith, it hasn't been stable and steadfast. It's been like all over the place. You know, there are times that things happen and things are hard, and then your faith gets shaken. I much rather identify with what Paul says in Romans 7. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. I can identify with that much more than the steadfast and stable. The struggle is real. I was visiting someone this week and we were talking, how can you and me, sometimes there are thoughts that pop into our heads that I wonder, how can I, a redeemed of God, think of such a thing? So how in the world do we pursue and have a faith in Christ that is stable and steadfast, in a stable and steadfast fashion? And I believe the answer he gives us right there in the text. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. So how do we do it? By focusing on the hope of the gospel. The hope of the gospel is the means by which you remain steadfast and stable. John Calvin puts it like this: the Colossians will be settled or firm or steadfast in the faith only in the event of their not falling back from the hope of the gospel. That is the hope which shines forth upon us through means of the gospel. For where the gospel is, there is the hope of everlasting salvation. Let us, however, bear in mind that the sum of all is contained in Christ. Hence he enjoins it upon them here to shun all doctrines which lead away from Christ, so that the minds of men are otherwise occupied. See, Paul actually hasn't changed subjects. He started with Christ and he's saying it is by looking in him to what he did on the cross, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that your faith will be stable and steadfast. And here's what I've seen in my own life. When there will be seasons that things are going well, that, you know, you're in intimacy with God and you're reading the Word and you're meditating and you're praying. And you know what happens? You start looking at yourself and saying, look at me, 5 days in a row, 5 o'clock in the morning, and I'm with God. And you start tapping yourself in the back, look at all the people I prayed and I shared the gospel or whatever it is. And you shift, everything was going so well, and you shift your eyes to your performance. You shift your eyes to your achievements. Look at what I have achieved. Look at what all that I've done. And you shift your eyes and boom. And you crash. And things go pear-shaped again. And so it is by looking at Christ constantly, zooming in the gospel, that is not about your performance, it's about his grace and his mercy towards you. And I have found that in our walk, in our spiritual walk, as we do that day by day, that is how we grow and mature in Christ. See, these days, in the history of the Christian church, what had happened was when revival came, particularly in England, in the States, in the Great Awakening, which was a great work of the Holy Spirit. But this is what happened. It shifted from steadfast, it shifted from day by day, it shifted from catechism, teaching slowly but surely the doctrines and growing and all that, to experience. And don't get me wrong, experience is great. We must search, we must seek that God will truly move us, that God will truly make our affections towards him. And that's what Jonathan Edwards was writing about. There is experience that counts, and that's fine. But our Christian walk does not depend on the experience, on the feeling. Right now we want this great, if I only could get that experience, that feeling, then, you know, then I will truly mature, or then I will truly be holy. But I have found in the scriptures, as Paul says, we are being changed daily from glory to glory into the likeness of Christ as we behold Him. As we look to Him, day by day, slowly but surely, a steadfast walk with Him. So we ought to keep our eyes on Christ. Don't shift. Don't shift from the hope of the gospel. Don't shift from Him. Don't look at yourself. Don't look at your achievements. Keep your eyes on Him. He alone is the rock. He is the cornerstone. Keep focusing on Him. And since that moment, as I was reading scripture on the holiday, and those two words, steadfast and stable, I've been praying, Lord, help me. I want my walk with You to be steadfast and stable, not erratic. Steadfast and stable. I just want to conclude with how I described that two fruits of this pursuit. And in verse 23, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. And I put it like this. There are two fruits that we see there, proclamation and transformation. Proclamation is that this, if you have been truly saved and you're pursuing of non-shifting faith, there is just no way that you're not going to proclaim the gospel to other people. You want to tell other people what you have truly experienced. You're going to proclaim, this is what Christ has done for me as a sinner. I was alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. And this is what He has done for me. Christ died for me. And you're going to share it. And it's amazing. We share a whole bunch of stuff that is great. You know, you share music. You share funny cat videos or whatever it is. But then when it comes to Christ, it seems like you go timid. Your knees start shaking. You have to, it's going to be a fruit. You're going to proclaim Christ if you're in this pursuit of a non-shifting faith. And secondly, there is a sense of purpose or transformation. Paul ends with that section saying, and of which I became a minister. You know what that phrase tells me? Paul knows exactly what he is about. Of which I am a minister. This has happened to me, and now this is what I'm about. It gives him a purpose. This is my purpose in life. This is what I'm a minister of. The pursuit of a non-shifting faith will give you purpose. And Paul knew what he was about. This purpose of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. But for you and me, your and my purpose, primary purpose, is to glorify God in all of life. Our primary identity in this life is in Christ. So the end goal and the final purpose, the primary purpose of each of the lives that are here today is to glorify God in all that we do. That is the purpose. It is not to get a nice retirement. Nothing wrong with that. But that's not your primary purpose in life. Your primary purpose is to be an agent of Jesus Christ, that you will live for Him, that you will glorify Him at work, that you will not be ashamed of the gospel, that you will proclaim the gospel, that you will serve Him at church, that you will serve Him at home, that you will serve Him in the streets. That's your purpose. And my prayer for us is that in 2021, that will be truly your primary purpose. My primary purpose. That we will live for Him. That we will glorify Him in all that we do. Let us pray. Lord, as the hymn writer put it, we are prone to wonder. We are prone to shift from the hope of the gospel, from Christ, from our eyes on You, to putting their eyes in ourselves, on material things, on other things. Lord, help us to understand that it is in You that our greatest delight is. It is when we live for You that we are actually truly living. Help us to trust You that if we seek You first, all these other things will be added. Lord, help us to fix our eyes on You. Lord, I pray that 2021, that we will prioritize You. Lord, I ask You that You will ignite the fire in their hearts here this morning to be completely devoted, zealous for You, for Your name, to glorify You unashamedly, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ wherever we go, to live for You, that our lives will scream Jesus Christ to everyone. Please help us. We cannot do it on our own. We need Your grace. We need Your mercy. We need Your help. We do want to thank You for this year, because in spite of all the difficulties, in spite of maybe our unfaithfulness, You have remained faithful. And not only that, You have daily worked in our hearts and lives to become more and more like Christ, even through difficult times. So we thank You for Your faithfulness. Help us to pursue a life of faith that is non-shifting, focused on You. In the precious name of Jesus, amen.